I would like to read firstly from the prophet Amos, and it's on page 1101, the Bible that I'm using. Just the last clause of verse 12, Amos chapter 4, and the last clause of verse 12. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, for behold, he who formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, who maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, Jehovah, the God of hosts is his name. And then in the prophet Isaiah chapter 1, page 838, verse 18, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith Jehovah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and hearken, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken. And then in the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 10, page 1361. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For everyone, whosoever, who shall call on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. I have been struck in the news this week of how many sudden deaths have been recorded, or been reported, should I say. Don't want to go into the various details of them, but some cases quite young. In fact, in one instance, at least even an unborn child moved from time to eternity in an instant. And sobering in these things to remember that those instances, any last opportunity to return to God has been lost. Of course, I don't know the histories of any of the individuals involved, and I don't want to comment on them, but it causes us to consider the matter of death, and how it takes place and why it takes place. And you might say to me, well, death is as true as life. We all have to die, and that is true. But why did death come in? Death came in because of sin. By one man, sin entered the world, and by sin, death. But beyond that, by death, the judgment. Each one of us, every individual, sooner or later has to meet God, has to meet Jehovah. And so in the three scriptures that I have read, I've read of a warning, I've read of an invitation, and I have read of a promise. This warning came to the people of Israel after nearly four chapters of things that God had listed, that he had appealed to them in, and they had refused to heed his calling. And finally he says to them, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Behold, he who formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, who maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, Jehovah, the God of hosts is his name. That is the one that every single one of us have to meet. Tonight there is the possibility of meeting God as a Saviour God. If you delay, dear friend, you may have to meet God as a judge. The one in whose hand your very breath is. The one who is the Creator God. The one who is in control of all things in this world. He is the one who you will have to meet one day. So it is important to listen, therefore, to his appeal in the glad tidings. Because it is the same God that is saying, or that said to again to Israel, but it can be brought down to this very day. Come now, let us reason together, saith Jehovah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now it's important in the glad tidings to remember that God does not consider comparative magnitude of sins. He simply considers the magnitude of sin itself. It's as well to remind ourselves that the sin that caused man to be shut out of God's presence was just a simple act of disobedience. Who of us can opt out of that? Men like to grade sins and say, oh, well, some sins are worse than others. Sometimes you hear people boldly say, well, I think people to get their just deserts. Well, dear friend, I for one can thank God that we don't get our just deserts, because God is a merciful God. If we got our just deserts, we would be shut out of the sight of God for all time and eternity, spend eternity in hell. But God does not want that. Hell, of course, is a place. It is a real place. It's a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not a place where man belongs, but sadly, there will be some who find their place there. Some people sometimes say, I cannot believe in a God who will condemn man to hell. Well, God doesn't condemn man to hell. Man condemns himself to hell. God appeals in the glad tidings to men that they might, firstly, that they might acknowledge their sin before him. Come now, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet. Yes. Do your sins appear as scarlet to you, dear friend? Or do you think that maybe I've just told a few white lies or things like that, tried to dress it up? My sins aren't as bad as the man down the road or the man next door or whoever it might be. But dear friends, in the sight of God, every sin is scarlet. Can't get a greater contrast, can you, between scarlet and the whiteness of freshly fallen snow? Of course, it's not long before even newly fallen snow on the face of the earth, it's not long before even that becomes contaminated. But, dear friend, the appeal from God is that your sins may be made as white as snow. So God invites you, you might say, to enter into discourse with him over this matter. Come now, let us reason together. Wonderful thing that, isn't it? God, a creator God, one who has everything in his hands, one who can control the whole earth's atmosphere and everything in it, should appeal to man to reason with him. A wonderful thing, isn't it? Think of man as having been created in God's image, and the sorrow God must feel at looking at how his created being, the one who was created in his own image, has fallen under the power of sin, and yet he's prepared to reason with him. And so, you know, it's impossible that man can earn his salvation. We sang in our hymn, what could you do that the Lord has not done? What could you give for your sins to atone? Dear friend, what are you going to offer God in response to your sins? The first thing, of course, is to accept that you're a sinner. First thing is to recognise the awfulness of your sin before God. But then, dear friend, we need to come to God in repentance. And as coming to God in repentance, we find that this God, who cannot have sin in his presence, who could righteously shut out man from his presence for all time and eternity, is in fact a merciful God. And not only does he appeal to you to come to him, to reason with him, you find that he has the solution to your sins. Think you that God would have spared not his son if, by a creature, the work could be done? Few short words, but what was done by the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord Jesus Christ came into the earth, born a babe, placed in a manger in Bethlehem. Spent some 33 and a half years walking around amongst men. Some 30 years, largely insignificant. And yet, you know, the eye of heaven was upon him. The only man who has ever walked the face of the earth without sin. Says somewhere, I can't lay my hand upon the scripture at the moment, but it says, in him sin was not. Even when the devil came to try to tempt him or accuse him, or even wonder that that was allowed, dare not say anything about it if it wasn't in the scripture, But it says the devil came to tempt the Lord, and he was found totally without access to that one. He tried every means he could to cause the Lord Jesus to sin, and he found that he found no access to it. And then it says he left him for a while. So the Lord came, and then there were the 3 years when he was in what we speak of as his public service, when those who came to him were healed, where those who were blind, who called out to him, were made to see, where those who were in desperate need had their need met. But dear friend, the greatest need that anyone has is the need of the question of our sins being met. And so when men took the Lord Jesus and put him upon a cross, when they accused him falsely, when they beat him and mocked him and scourged him and all the other awful things that they did to him. And if you want to have any understanding or appreciation of what the Lord Jesus suffered, think of scriptures like where it says his face was marred more than any man. You know, some of the catastrophic injuries that people suffer and their faces become marred. But it says of the Lord Jesus, his face was marred more than any man. Think of the suffering that he went through. But that was at the suffering at the hands of man, you know. They beat him. They mocked him. They scourged him. Even they plaited a crown of thorns and placed it upon his head. Mocking him, they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Oh, what mockery. You would almost think that the hand of God would come down and strike those men down, wouldn't you? But no, he allowed it. He allowed it, and why did he allow it? He allowed it, dear friend, because of your sin and mine. Because Jesus was to go onto that cross and to hang there and suffer and bear not only the indignity of what men hurled upon him, but he was to hang there and to give up his life, that perfect life, a ransom for many, because that was the way that God would have it done. Only one who knew no sin could go that way. Only one who was totally untainted by sin could be offered as a sacrifice for sin. And you know, again, I've often said it and often thought about it. The Lord himself said, "I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself." No one could have raised a finger against him had it not been in God's ordering. Had it not pleased Jehovah to bruise him? You know, think of that. Often thought about that scripture, yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. Why was that? That was the love that God had for your soul. He recognized that if the expiation of your sins was not to be carried out against the Lord Jesus Christ, there could be no hope. And so it pleased Jehovah to bruise him so that God could now come out towards a sinner like you and me, who will come to him in repentance and faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. To recognize that he hung there and suffered on our account. To recognize that his blood was shed to cleanse us from the power and awfulness of sin. Yes, my sins were washed away in the precious shed blood of Jesus. Can you say the same, dear friend? Do you trust in the precious shed blood of Jesus, evidence that his life was given up, blood separated from the body? And yet, in time, God could say, "When I see the blood, I will pass over it." God gave God a righteous basis to forgive you from your sins, to offer free and full salvation, to offer eternal life. What is eternal life? Well, one man who came to Jesus and said, "What might I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Thought it was something he could inherit. Man had large possessions, it seems. The saddest thing about that man is the last heard of him as he went away saddened. Quite solemn that, really, to have come into contact with the Lord of glory, the one who could offer free and full salvation, the one who indeed could offer eternal life, but go away despondent. Will you tonight, dear friend, come to Jesus? Will you tonight accept him as your Saviour? It says earlier In the section in Romans to where I read, the word is near thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from among the dead, thou shalt be saved. Yes. So though we preach one who gave up his life, we preach one who did die, already affirmed the matter that his blood was shed, his life was fully given up. But he was laid in a tomb, and yet 3 days later, that tomb was opened to show that the Lord Jesus Christ had been raised by the glory of the Father. So we don't preach one who is dead, we preach one who has died, but who yet lives. And that one, dear friend, is longing to be your Saviour. So when we sang about Jesus calling you, that is true, dear friend. Jesus is calling you tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has been into death but yet lives, is calling you, and he's calling you to salvation. He's calling you to trust in him, to trust that he has met the question of your sins when he died on Calvary's cross. He's calling you to believe and understand that he has removed that penalty from you for time and all eternity. You may say it's all too fanciful. Well, dear friend, one who knew it to be reality was the one who wrote this epistle. He thought he should do everything he could to stamp out the name of the Lord Jesus. And yet, whilst he was engaged in that, the very one whose name he was seeking to stamp out met him on the road to Damascus. A light above the brightness of the sun shone into his heart, and he fell down on the ground and says, "Who art thou, Lord?" Dear friend, will you subject yourself to Jesus as Lord? Will you accept him as your Saviour? Will you trust in him? Will you recognise that he has a claim upon you? Will you accept to walk in his way? You may say, "Well, I don't think I could possibly do that in my own strength." No, you couldn't do it in your own strength. And that is why God would delight to give the gift of the Holy Spirit, to seal his work and to bring about a newness of life, a newness to life which recognises that life is not bound by what is here. Life is bound by what is eternal. That is what was meant by the eternal life that was said. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish but have life eternal. Well, we get the definition of eternal life in John 17. It says, "This is the eternal life, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Be a wonderful thing, isn't it, to stand before God, to know God, not as a fearful judge, but as a wondrous Saviour, a Saviour God who has paid the price of your salvation by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our stead. Won't you accept the free offer of grace tonight? Why not accept the free offer of grace? Down at the feet of the Lord, take your place. Dear friend, blessing, or claim now the pardon he loves to bestow, knowing through him every blessing doth flow. Dear friend, won't you do it? Won't you surrender your heart to Jesus tonight? Won't you accept him as your Saviour? You may say to me, "Oh well, I've accepted him as my Saviour long ago." Well, thank God for that. Let us be moved to praise him and worship him in thanksgiving for what he has done and for what he has secured, so that there might be a greater response unto him, the one who came, the lost to save. Dear friend, will you accept him? Will you make him your Lord and Saviour tonight, for his name's sake?